Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Paul. Let's keep that open in front of us this morning. It's a very short psalm. We're going to just work our way through that over the next few minutes together. So we come this morning to a very short series. If I have the laptop back up, that would be great. A really short series, just four Sunday mornings on the Psalms. August, for me, I don't know about for you, I hope it is for you, is a sort of chance where you can slow down a little bit. You can actually get to work much more quickly. Some of you will have noticed that, because there's not so many people around on the roads, and schools are closed, and some of you are going on holidays, some of you just come back from holidays. But August is one of those months when things sort of just go, well, at least I hope it does for many of us this morning. And when we have that chance to sort of pause for a few minutes, it's good just to allow God to speak into our lives. And that's the reason why we're going to some of the Psalms for the next few Sunday mornings, because the Psalms are really reflective ways of just allowing God just to speak into our lives, just gently as we take that deep breath as we come into summer Sundays in August. Just a time to reflect on life a little bit more and where we are in our relationship with God this morning. This psalm is a great psalm. It will really help us to do that. Now, if you've been here over recent Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've been involved in a series called Counterfeit Gods, or the Gods of Suburbia, a really challenging little series which was designed to help us to think about what it means to follow Jesus in suburban London today. And we looked at some of the things that God gives us, good things which God gives to us, and how sometimes we turn those good things into things bigger than they should be. And we build our lives around those good things. So we've looked at things like relationships, and we've looked at things like money and possessions. We've looked at success and power and influence, and all some really important things, which are all good things if they're used well. But if we don't use them well and we worship those things, then our relationship with God begins to suffer, and people around us don't get a good sense of who God is out of our lives, because our worship has become skewed and disorientated. We came to the end of that series last Sunday morning. We looked at the story of Jacob, who had struggled all of his life. If you were here last Sunday morning, we're thinking about the struggles of Jacob. Jacob looking all his life to find fulfillment and satisfaction, something that would last and really make his life worth living. He struggled with his brother. He struggled with his family. He struggled with his dad. He just wanted his dad to love him, didn't he? He struggled in his marriage relationships, looking in all the wrong places for something that only God could give him. And at the end of that series, we found this very curious wrestling match in Exodus chapter 32 between somebody who represented God and Jacob. And Jacob reached that point where he suddenly realized actually what he needed in his life more than anything else was an experience, an encounter with the living God. And when he realized that, Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And that promise of blessing links really well into this psalm which you've got in front of you this morning. You'll see that it begins that with that word blessed, and it's a lovely link from last week into this week. I can't take any credit for planning it like that at all. That's just how it happens sometimes when we come to God's word. I guess most of us here this morning are familiar with the psalms, aren't we? We've probably at least dipped in and out of them at some point in our life. Even if you're not even familiar with the Bible, you might know the words of some of them, of Psalm 23 that we sang a little bit earlier in our service. But this book of Psalms, this ancient Hebrew songbook, it's a most remarkable book. It contains in it prayers that you will not find anywhere else in the Bible. It contains the most earthy, down-to-earth conversations with God, and it encourages God's people to speak to God like that. It's one of the things I love about the Psalms. It says, don't hold back. Bring your why questions to God. Lots of Psalms begin with that question, why? Words uttered by human beings just like you and me, going through all of life's experiences, all of the ups and downs of life. Here's a lovely quotation that captures the essence of the book of Psalms. I think you'll probably find this helpful this morning. The Psalms appeal to our whole being, the whole person. They demand a total response. The Psalms inform our intellect, our minds. They arouse our emotions, sometimes in some very strong ways. They direct our wills. They stimulate our imaginations. When we read the Psalms with faith, we come away changed and not simply informed. And that's my prayer for this morning, really, that we will read this psalm with faith and that we will come away changed, not just informed. This isn't just a sort of knowledge lesson this morning, so we can know a bit more about what it actually means. We want this to impact our lives, so we read it by faith this morning. And we're going to just pause and pray and ask God to speak to us through this psalm this morning. So let's just pause. Father, we pray that as we look at this psalm through the eyes of faith this morning, that you will help us to hear you speaking into our lives. We don't really want to fall into the category of just amassing more and more knowledge. We want your word to touch our hearts this morning. So help us as we pray to see what you have to say to us through the eyes of faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 1, the first thing that we need to say about this psalm is that it acts as a kind of doorway to all the rest of the psalms. It's almost like you've got to go through this door, you've got to go through Psalm 1 in order to fully appreciate what comes after it. In fact, you could even argue that you need to go through this doorway in order to encounter the living God. And you'll see what I mean by that as we look at this psalm together for a few minutes. Now this word blessing is really important in this psalm. You know, when we use the word blessing in our Western civilization today, we often talk about things that are sort of good things that come into our lives. So, you know, we might sometimes talk about, you know, homes and houses. Oh, I'm really blessed. We might talk about blessings in the context of jobs and holidays. We might talk about blessings in terms of having material things and enough money to get by with. We might talk about blessings in terms of a fulfilling retirement or a good career. Or a trouble-free life. Now, one of the things that I love about the Psalms is that when you come to the Psalms, you start to dig into some of these words. You really do mine some really helpful things. This word blessing, when it's used here in the Psalms, means something quite different. It's actually plural. It means blessings in the plural sense. It means a deep sense of contentment. When this word is used here in the Psalms, it means things like wholeness and fulfillment. It talks about a deep experience, not something that's superficial. It's the kind of experience that Jacob discovered when he encountered God towards the end of his life. When he was struggling all of his life, that sense of restlessness that we talked about last week. And he recognized that actually it's in God that I found my real deep sense of fulfillment, my sense of identity, my sense of security. So let's come to this opening psalm this morning, this gateway to blessing. Now, as I was looking at Psalm 1 during the week, my mind, it goes in all kinds of strange directions sometimes. I have no idea why, really. But this week, it kind of went in the direction of heroes as I was thinking about this psalm. And the person that's put in front of us in this psalm does seem like a bit of a hero figure that we're being called to follow. I have to confess, as I often confess when I stand here, some of my own interests. And one of them is in the band Coldplay. I just absolutely love their music. I just want to go to one of their concerts someday. So just, you know, the things that you need to know about me, which are probably quite useless, really. But one of the songs that they wrote recently, it came out probably a couple of months ago, really, had an opening verse in it, which really just made me stop and think in relation to this psalm. And it in some ways sort of articulates, I think, probably what many in our society feel, this sense of a role model that we need to follow, this sense of having a hero figure in our life that we can look up to. And here's the opening verses of this song. I'm not going to sing it for you. You'll be very glad about that this morning. I've been reading books of old, the legends and the myths, Achilles and his gold, Hercules and his gifts. And then it goes on with these words. Spider-Man's control, so some of these superhero figures around. Batman with his fists. And clearly I don't see myself upon that list. That sort of sense of having a superhero figure around that we can follow. And then we sort of find ourselves and we measure ourselves against some of these hero figures. We wonder, who am I? Do I really register at all here? And so I want to suggest to you this morning as we come to Psalm 1 that what we have here in Psalm 1 is a bit like a hero figure in front of us, a role model that we can follow, that we can aspire to be like. And in that way, I think you'll find this psalm is very helpful, because what we really want to be this morning is Psalm 1 people. If I can sort of suggest one thing to us this morning as we look at this psalm, is that we come to the end of looking at this psalm together and we're saying together, that's what I want to be like. I want to be a Psalm 1 person. So let's dig into it a little bit more closely, shall we, and see what this is all about. It is in many ways a bit like a kind of spiritual checkup. Now, most of us don't particularly like going to the doctors for the checkups, do we? We kind of avoid it unless we've really got to go. But this psalm sort of acts as a sort of spiritual checkup. It's kind of saying to us, how are things between you and God this morning? It doesn't just ask us the question like that. In fact, you won't even see the question in this psalm in that way. But it says to us there are two very powerful pictures in this psalm. It says in verse 3 that either you are like a tree which is planted by streams of living water. Or in verse 4, you're like chaff which kind of just blows away in the wind. And this psalm is sort of saying this to us. And here's some pictures just to help us think about it for a few minutes. It says, does that describe your relationship with God this morning? That person has reached that place of sort of deep contentment with God. You sort of follow Jacob's struggles and you think, yeah, I can identify with that this morning. That's what my life looks a little bit like that. Or maybe as you look at this psalm, as we'll do in a few minutes, your relationship with God's a bit more like this, like chaff. Which chaff's just the kind of the bit that's left over after the harvest. It's the bit that just blows away in the wind. It just blows this way and that. There's no substance to it. So this psalm really brings us to these two pictures, really, and says, well, which of these two pictures are you most like this morning? As it says in verse 3, like a tree. Verse 4, like chaff. It's a good way of just focusing our mind this morning, isn't it? That sort of August, take a deep breath, reflect on your life over these quieter weeks, and say, well, where am I in my relationship with God this morning? Or perhaps for some of us this morning, you're looking at these pictures and say, well, we'd like to be like that tree. That doesn't really describe where I'm at this morning. Well, let's see how we can become Psalm 1 people, shall we, as we look at this psalm together. Look out with me. First of all, there's some things in this psalm that we are encouraged to exclude, to steer away from. Look at verse 1 in this psalm with me. Some things that we need to exclude from our lives. What does verse 1 say? Let me read it. Blessed is the person, the man, the woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Interesting, isn't it? This psalm starts with a negative instruction, not a positive one. Because this psalm is going to set up a contrast for us, as we'll see in a few minutes, between things that we need to exclude and things that we need to embrace. So if you want to be a Psalm 1 person, we need to look firstly at the things that are being excluded. This Hebrew poem, this ancient piece of literature, is actually helping us to focus on the things that influence our lives. That's where this is going. It's asking us to stop and think about what are the factors that are actually influencing our lives day in and day out. It's Romans 12. In fact, it's like Romans 12 in the Old Testament where Paul says, don't let this world squeeze you into its way of thinking. That's what Psalm 1 verse 1 is really saying to us. Let's see if we can unpack this a little bit, because it's always good to say, well, what does this mean? How does this apply to us? What does it actually mean in my life? Well, let's have a look at what it's actually saying to us. It points out some of the ways in which we are influenced. Firstly, we are influenced by the advice of society. What does verse 1 say? It talks about the counsel of the wicked. Wicked here means people who have little or no time for God. It's a good way of describing it. And to walk in this context means that you're going along with a particular course of action. The tense is very decisive. It's pointing to somebody who's deliberately chosen to follow the advice of society. That they are embracing those who have excluded God, the popular way, we might say, way of public opinion. And for Psalm 1 people who desire to live under the blessing of God, that is the kind of thinking that we really need to warn ourselves about. Not that there's no good thinking that goes on in our society. There are lots of good ideas in society, good philosophies and good teaching, good people. But it's just saying to stop and think for a minute about what influences your life. Here's the first thing, the advice of society. Second thing that comes in verse 1 is the activity of sinners. The image moves. You see this in verse 1 from somebody who's walking to somebody who's standing and then to somebody who's sitting. It's quite intentionally done. Here the idea is of someone who has actually stopped. So they've begun to embrace the values of the society in which we live. The suggestion here is here in this verse that somebody has actually settled into this way of thinking and living. They are now more influenced by people who have little or no time for God than they are by meditating on God's word, as we'll see in a minute. As someone who has moved from thinking like this world to living like this world, somebody who has embraced the advice of society and made it their own. So there's a progression in this opening verse. And we are being warned here, if we want to be Psalm 1 people, to be people who live their lives under the blessing of God, we just need to stop and think about the influence on our lives. The advice of society, the activity of sinners, and thirdly, in verse 1, the attitude of scoffers or scorners. A mocker, as it says here in verse 1, is somebody who mocks and scoffs at the things of God. They are people who, for whom there is nothing sacred, no sense of accountability, no fear of judgment or consequences for their actions. As somebody's put it, they think Jesus is a joke, they think church is for children, they think the Bible is rubbish, and they think salvation is a crutch for those who need support in life. That's a good description of somebody who mocks God's word. So this challenging Hebrew poem, it's the sort of gateway to a relationship with God. It's a gateway into the rest of the Psalms that follow with all of their earthy language. And it begins by setting up this contrast for us. Firstly, starting with the negative and saying, just stop for a minute and think about the influences that are coming onto your life day in and day out from a virtually secular society. And just think how that interacts with you as a Christian who follows the values of God's kingdom. So it begins by talking and just teasing out a little bit things that we need to exclude, things that we need to be aware of if we are serious about wanting to be Psalm 1 people. But of course it's set up with this fabulous contrast between verse 1 and verse 2, isn't it? Because first of all we have the negative stuff in verse 1. It's good to get the negative stuff out of the way first, isn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. So let's come to verse 2. Let's see how this contrasts, shall we? Something which brings true delight. Now, delight's another one of those words, actually, that's worth digging into. We use that word delight. We know what it means, don't we? We talk about it in all sorts of ways, really. We delight in something. We delight to do something. But the Bible speaks about delight. It's actually speaking about something which is really quite intriguing. It carries with it the idea of keeping and protecting and guarding. It includes the ideas of desire and pleasure and satisfaction. And this verse unpacks what it means to be somebody who delights. I love these Psalms. They're just so practical. They're just so down to earth. So what does somebody who delights looks like? Well, verse 2 unpacks it for us, doesn't it? Have a look at it with me here on the screen. They will be somebody who's passionate about God's word. What does it say in verse 2? His delight, that person's delight, that Psalm 1 person's delight will be in the law of the Lord. They will be somebody who's passionate about God's story. They will be somebody who has experienced what we were trying to talk about earlier on in this year, about looking at God's big story and seeing where God's big story interacts with our story and how our story becomes part of his big story. That we delight in that because we've become part of God's story. That's what a Psalm 1 person looks like. Passionate about God's word. Secondly, meditating on God's word. I love this expression here. Just taking time to chew over God's word. Do you ever chew it over? Great to get some of the phrases out of the Psalms. Let me see some of you smiling. It's obviously part of your experience. You take some of these phrases from the Psalms and you think, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know if I sit or if I stand. That's pretty good stuff to chew on, isn't it? But somebody whose delight is in God will chew on God's word like that. We'll grab some little phrases, we'll grab a verse and we'll just make it part of our lives. We'll chew on it, we'll mull it over in our minds and we'll think, God, this is great stuff. And you see, it changes our influence, doesn't it? It sets up this contrast between the secular world in which we live and feeding and meditating on God's word together. So someone who delights will be somebody whose delight is in God's word, in God's story, in our Bible. They will be somebody who meditates, deliberately decided to take bits of God's word and just chew on it. And thirdly, they're going to be somebody who just persists in it. This lovely phrase about day and night. So this is a poem, don't forget. We don't take this completely literally. It's kind of picture language. Otherwise, you wouldn't get any sleep at night, would you? And some of us do struggle to get sleep at night. And sometimes that's when it's good to meditate on God's word. but this sense that we will delight in God's word day and night is another way of saying it's actually part of who we are. We've embraced it. It's part of our lives. And when we live life like that, we will delight, says this psalm, because we know we're living our lives under God's blessing. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us. Of course it doesn't mean that. It just means that we learn to live life with a different set of values because we belong to a different kingdom. So true delight, things we exclude, things that we embrace. And thirdly, in this passage, verse 6, it says the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. This is really important that we learn to read the Psalms in the context of the New Testament. Otherwise, they just become like little moral tales that we try and obey. And we just sort of try harder at them. Because this psalm begins by taking things that we need to exclude. It talks about things that we need to delight in. And then thirdly, it points us to Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6 is all about. And you might be saying, well, I don't see Jesus in this psalm. Well, what does verse 6 say to us? It says, the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. Now just stop and think about that word for a minute, righteous. Who of us here this morning is righteous in our own strength? I think we are. So the Bible says to us, it says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. If Psalm 130 spells it out for us, it says, Lord, if you should mark our iniquities, if you should mark our sins, who could stand? You see where this psalm is taking us? It's taking us away from ourselves. Because we mess up, don't we? And we stumble and we fall and we fail and we make mistakes. And as hard as you and I want to try and meditate on God's word and stay away from that negative stuff at the beginning of this time, we can't do it on our own. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, you know this as well as I do, but it's good to point it out, isn't it? Psalm 53 kind of stops us halfway through the Old Testament. It says, this is what's going to happen. This is how you become righteous. As we head towards the cross, what does it say to us? But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. In other words, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we inherit the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Get that? Really important that we get that this morning. One of my favorite verses in Galatians chapter 4, I think it's verse 10, says, you know, by one sacrifice, we have been made perfect forever. Those who are in the process of being made holy. That'll be balance. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. See how this psalm points us to Jesus? Verse 6, what does it say to us? It says, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. That's how this psalm points us to Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. This tree in verse 3, the actual literal translation of this tree in verse 3 is of a tree that has been transplanted in Eden. It's not there in our Bibles, is it? It's not translated like that. It says a tree by streams of living water planted, but actually this is talking about a tree that has been transplanted, a tree which is being put in a place that it could never get itself in by itself. You see the point? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't, and I don't become that tree by trying harder. You are that tree if you're in Christ. You have been planted by streams of water. God, his grace takes you and puts you by the streams of water. And that reference to Eden is a reference to new creation, which is coming. So that's how this psalm points us to Jesus. So where are we in this ancient Hebrew poem, this gateway to the amazing psalms that follow? You see, there are two ways, aren't there, presented to us in this psalm. This psalm that points us to Jesus. There is a way of blessing, and there is a way of judgment. Look at verse 4. There's, as with all choices in life, there are consequences. Verse 4 says, not so the wicked. Not so those who have decided to walk away from God. See the contrast? Two pictures, two ways to live, two choices to make. We hate this sometimes, don't we? We say, where's the third way? But Jesus didn't teach like that, did he? He said there's two ways to live. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. He says there's two types of fruit. There'll be trees that produce no fruit and there'll be trees that produce fruit. He says there'll be somebody who builds their house on sand and somebody who builds their house on rock. Jesus was always talking about choices. Sand produces, gives us exactly the same kind of choice. So the question this morning is, how does this psalm help us to become Psalm 1 people? Our vision, isn't it? It's about helping people to follow Jesus Christ. So what does this psalm say to us this morning? How does this psalm not just inform our heads, but change us? You see, all of the psalms are designed to help us to be really honest with God. You look at some of the psalms, you almost recoil sometimes. How could you say that to God? How could you use that kind of language to speak to God? And all of the psalms take that similar track. They encourage us to tell God how it really is, to be honest. And then they lead us on a track which reorientates our thinking around who God is. That's why the Psalms are so wonderful. Because they kind of capture us where we are. And we can say to ourselves, that person knows exactly how I feel. How do they get through this? Well, let me read and see. So these Psalms are designed to reorientate our lives around God. That's what this ancient Hebrew songbook is all about. And how does that do it for us this morning? Well, look, four things very practically this morning. The first two are really come straight out of this psalm, don't they? We've already covered it. Verse 1. To guard against the things that disconnect us from God. This awareness that we live in a world which is constantly trying to squeeze us into its way of thinking. To go with the flow. To go with the flow of popular opinion. And this psalm says to us, no, it says the person who's going to live their life under the blessing of God is going to be somebody who meditates on God's word, who allows that word to shape their living and their thinking. We need to ask ourselves, what am I reading? What am I listening to? What am I watching? Where am I going? What weight do I place on public opinion? How do I weigh the values of society around me? What do I mark them against? So there's the first practical pointer. Guard against the things which disconnect us from God. The second practical thing takes us in the opposite direction. It says, look, here are the things you need to embrace this morning if you want to become a Psalm 1 person. You want to live your life under God's blessing. This picture of the tree in verse 3, transplanted to the place where it can get most nourishment. Delighting on God's word. Making it part of our daily lives. Chewing on it. Little wonder is that the Bible talks sometimes about the fruit that comes from following Jesus Christ. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This picture of this tree is of a fruitful, healthy tree which has its roots down into the water, the streams of water. And the fruit of the Spirit are things like love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Who of us here this morning doesn't want some of that? I know I do. Embracing the things that nourish our relationship with God. We have to make a deliberate decision about these things. You can't drift into this stuff. Thirdly, and I think this is really important, this is how we read the Old Testament, remembering that you and I are saved by the grace of God. We don't come to this psalm and try harder. We really need to get hold of that this morning. You don't come to this psalm and you go down through the verses and you tick this and say, well, I don't do that and I do this and I don't do that and I do this. So I'm doing pretty okay and maybe God will bless me. That's not how the Christian life works. Jesus has become our righteousness. That's how the Christian faith works. So we become Psalm 1 people because God has already changed our hearts. Do you see how it works? We meditate on God's word. We delight on God's word because of what he's already done in our lives. We don't do it to become accepted by God. We are already accepted by God if we have faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says to us, saved by grace. Not by works. Why? So that you can't boast. So all the glory goes to God. Got to remember that as we read the Old Testament. Otherwise, the Old Testament becomes just a list of moral stories, really. And you think, well, I've just got to keep trying harder. But tell me, who of us here this morning, me included, can't say that we don't find ourselves in verse 1 of this psalm, being squeezed into the world in which we live? I do. As much as I try and meditate on God's word, we've got this constant battle in our lives, this constant tension in our lives between the world in which we live and the values of God's kingdom which we're called to embrace because we have become righteous in Jesus Christ. It's about our heart's desire. So we need to remember that we're saved by grace. Don't come to this psalm, because otherwise this psalm is going to hit you over the head. So you've got to try harder. It's not about trying harder. It's about meditating on God's word because you love God. Because Jesus' righteousness has become yours. And you say, you know what? Because of what you've done for me, you've got it all. You can have all of me. And finally, I think importantly in this psalm, recognizing that we are all called to be accountable to God. It's important the way this psalm ends. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is an ultimate day of accountability coming. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. It's talked about in the context of the resurrection of Jesus. And actually what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 17 is this. He says, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he says that proves that there's going to be a day of accountability. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty glad there is going to be a day of accountability. When you look around this broken and fallen world in which we live. But the Bible says this to those who are in Christ. It says that when that day of accountability comes and judgment comes, the judgment that you deserve and I deserve falls not on you, but on Jesus Christ. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning. Going to become a Psalm 1 person? Or maybe you are already. You see some encouragement this morning just to keep going. Or you need to be brought back to the grace of God. Because we need to be reminded that Christian faith is not about trying harder to impress God. It's about God changing our hearts so that we live our lives out of our love for God. You know, there's only one person who's ever really lived Psalm 1 properly, and that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is our hero figure. He is the one we aspire to follow. That quotation, which you may or may not have liked from Coldplay, because you might hate their music, he just says, I'd love to be on that list. You know what, my friends, because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're on the list. So let me encourage you on these summer Sundays in August to reflect on these remarkable Hebrew poems and to follow our hero, Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to follow him, the one who calls us to delight in God's word, the one who offers us streams of living water to drink from, and the one who gives us his righteousness. And because of that, we can live under his blessing. Let's pause, shall we? If you've got that psalm open in front of you, maybe our musicians can come back up onto the platform. But I would like us to read this psalm again this morning and just reflect on it for a few moments. And then we will sing a song which is a prayer, which says, Jesus, I want you to be the center. It's all about being Psalm 1 people. So let's take this psalm, shall we? If you've got it open in front of you, I'm going to share it with someone beside you. I'm going to read it again. And then we'll just pause for a few moments at the end. And remember what we said, our prayer, this isn't just about informing our heads. We read this by faith so that we can understand more about who God is. What it means to live under his blessing. Let's read it again. As we read it, just ask God by his Spirit to speak into your life this morning. Think about the two pictures. Think about the righteousness in verse 6 and where that comes from. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.